I know it became such a wore-out subject that many got to the place where they didn't want to hear the words, and that is spiritual warfare. But it is a biblical concept. I've of the conviction that some things in the pulpit and teaching need to be reviewed regularly. One of them is forgiveness. Another is prayer. And I think some of the most destructive things in the body of Christ can be resentments, bitterness, unforgiveness. But I want to deal with spiritual warfare. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, listen to Paul's instruction. Now I beseech you, now I, Paul, myself beseech you. Three times he got recognition. I and Paul and myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. I want you to picture a castle, and in that castle is a place where the army or the soldiers can stay. They hang out there. And then when they go to do battle, they leave the castle and they go fight the enemy. And then they come back and they find shelter in that castle. But what if those soldiers in the castle, which be you, are enemies and that can dwell within us? It's by thought patterns and reasonings that are not in agreement with the Word of God. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you think as you're supposed to think as a Christian. And the enemy can hide safely in our thought life. Not so much in our imagination, but in our thought patterns. Our reasoning that doesn't agree with the Word of God. Broken thoughts that are inconsistent with the Word of God, he can hide there. And when he does, he works to steal and kill and destroy. I want to read again 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Those are wrong thoughts. It's not thinking correctly. Casting down, or for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Some translations translate casting down, they use the word reasonings or imaginations. We're going to see how even the disciples had wrong reasoning. And so some translations translate casting down reasonings or imaginations or arguments that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And here is this picture of dealing with ideas and thoughts that are completely separate from God's way of thinking. And when we dwell on things that are contrary to His Word, that's not good or healthy. To think thoughts about ourselves that God doesn't think about ourselves is not good. I want to say that again. To have thoughts about yourself that God doesn't have is not good. To have thoughts about yourselves that you allow the opinions of others to be your thoughts about yourselves is not good. But to know the mind of Christ and to live as a model is not just having happy thoughts. If the mind is set on the flesh, it will set one up for failure. And God is looking for people to have thoughts that are in agreement with God and how He thinks. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 16 and see how Jesus is challenging thoughts that are perhaps in what we're talking about. Matthew chapter 16, and looking at verse 5. And when His disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Now I want to remind you, a miracle had happened earlier. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And their thoughts reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we haven't taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, He said unto them, oh, you of little faith, why are you thinking that way? Why reason ye among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not understand? And He reminded them of what He did in the past. Jesus began to teach on the potential influences that are in your life. And He says, be careful of the things that influence your life on the way you think. He said, be careful of the leaven of the Pharisees. What is the leaven of the Pharisees? The leaven of the Pharisees is where God is in the system, but He's impersonal and He's powerless. That was the leaven of the Pharisees. Another time, I don't think it's actually in this text, He said of the Sadducees, but He said in another place, be careful of the leaven of Herod or of the government. Be careful of the political system that really is humanistic in nature. And you can get to listening to the politics so much that you begin to allow that type of thinking to override the way you're supposed to think. And Jesus is saying, be careful of these areas that think differently than what God wants a Christian to think. The leaven, their pattern of thinking. And the disciples on this subject missed it. They thought He was teaching about leaven or food, physical. And it wasn't the physical food, but the food of unhealthy, thoughtful thinking. That was the type of leaven He was warning against. And they entirely missed the lesson. They thought they were in trouble because they forgot to bring the lunch. And because that, they responded by fear. You know, every response, one minister said, and I tend to agree, that we have in life is either coming from love or fear. The source is love or fear. And our words and our responses and the things we choose to pursue or not to pursue is coming from love or fear. So the disciples are now in a fear mode. They thought, man, we didn't bring enough lunch. And Jesus said, why do you discuss or reason this way? Now in our text, it says, casting down the strongholds or in imaginations. And Jesus is saying, why is your reasoning at war with my world? And I want to repeat that. Why is your reasoning at war with my world? How many know when Jesus came, he came preaching the kingdom of God, and we are to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when our world is at war with his world, we are to cast down the thought patterns that went out over the way it should be. And Jesus is saying, why is your reasoning at war with my world? You're considering and you're dwelling on a reality that violates which how I live and how I think. Your thinking is at war with how I have subscribed how you're to live your life. The bottom line is they were worrying when they shouldn't have been worrying. They were not thinking correctly when they were not thinking correctly. And Jesus is challenging their thinking. Why reason? And that's why the Bible teaches when the mind is set on the flesh, it cannot obey God. So the mind that is contrary to God actually sets us up for failure. And it sets us up to be incapable to do what we're supposed to do in the things of God. So Paul is teaching about the mind and the training of it. And it is to come against and recognize wrong kinds of thinking. And he says, casting down. It's a violent term. And reasonings that are inconsistent with the word of God and the word of Christ. And so Jesus is challenging their thinking. Let me try to illustrate it this way. When you first get saved, the first thing we start thinking about is we're aware and we're taught not to think the way we used to. And it usually goes into the areas of I'm not to have lustful thoughts anymore or greed or hatred or bitterness. And those things, they get exposed to us. But after a while, we start realizing that God is not just interested in coming against that type of thinking, but it includes other type of thinking that we must bring into the equation. He's interested in the process of our thinking, the way we think and the way we view things and how we process our thoughts. Now, the disciples are in a boat. They realize they don't have enough bread. And what do? They immediately go into a fear mode or a guilt mode. And Jesus said, why do you reason that you have no bread? And then he reminded them just earlier where he provided for them and they got bread when he fed the thousands, multitude bread twice. And so he says, why do you reason you have no bread? Their reasoning is, why does your imagination start with what you don't have rather than remembering with what I did? How many have ever had God do you a miracle? And you say, glory, hallelujah, I will trust you, Lord. And then, maybe months later, you find yourself in the same need. Do you immediately think about what God did before? Do you think, uh-oh, I'm in trouble? And that's where the battle begins, where we must learn to cast down that type of thinking. How many have ever been in a financial crisis before? And then you had God do a miracle for you, and he provided for you. And then maybe after that, down the road, you had another financial crisis. And even though you got through the first one, how many of you were as nervous the second time as you were the first time? And that's the point. And that's his question. And Jesus has to his disciples, he says, why didn't you change the way you think? Because you saw my nature. And because what I did in feeding the multitude, when instead they are miracles, as I mentioned this morning, not just to let us get by, but to show us his nature whereby we can develop a relationship. The miracle was designed to show you his nature, that he's going to take care of you. But why does your imagination start with what you don't have? And the sermon, or the point of the sermon, was not to focus on what you don't have. That's your thinking you're going to have to try to correct. But rather, what you do have is where your miracle is going to happen. You know, there are always two trees in the garden. There's always one that you eat from, and the other, if we'll recall, you're not to eat from. And the reason is because of the nature of God. It's not there for punishment. He's just setting us up to be rewarded. If there were not two trees in the garden, a good one and a bad one, then you can't be rewarded for picking the good one and the right tree. If you have no choice, then you can't be rewarded because you have no options. How many know we are not robots programmed without a will to worship Him? We have been given a free will. If you have no choice and no options, then we can't say we have a free will. And one of the most priceless creations that God gave us when He gave humanity was He gave it a free will. And God lives and dies to protect the reality of that free will given to people. So God put two trees in the garden so you can have a choice. How many of you were challenged financially maybe sometime in your life? And it could have been a number of things, and you reached out, and maybe you gave money you didn't think you could, but you reached out in faith. Maybe it was a missionary or to give to someone in need, and you took a risk to help someone, and you gave them the money, and then you were stunned with joy how quickly God rewarded you, and He returned it to you. Anybody ever here experience that? Nobody. Let me try it over here. Is there anybody over there? But now a second time. And you find that you reached out sacrificially now a second time, but you're not rewarded near as quickly. And you thought, gee, it worked the first time, but it's not like, and it doesn't. And you are now being challenged in your faith. A new believer can do this for the first time, and bam, the answer is right there. New believers are great because they get miracles almost instantly. But people that have not been new believers, and then down the road, it doesn't seem to happen as quickly as new believers. I've witnessed this my whole Christian life. A new believer can give their last $100 and walk out and maybe find $100 in the parking lot. The Lord is so quick to reward them. What is He doing? He's revealing to them His nature. And it's not just an intervention to provide. He's intervening so He can show them who He is. And as I mentioned this morning, part of Israel's problem, it was their maturity. When God did a miracle, rather than it allow them to create a relationship, they just knew His acts. But with Moses, it said in Psalms, he knew His ways. And so Moses took the axe and he discovered the nature of God. He made a covenant with his God. And that's why Moses was stable with the shifting seasons as Israel went through. But Israel wasn't stable because they didn't develop a relationship with the miracles that happened. So that first answer to prayer, when you gave $100 to your neighbor and then you discovered God gave back you far more than you gave, and you run to your neighbor and you tell him how God so blessed you for giving like you did. And then a second need arises and you give again, but this time nothing happens the first week or the second week or the third, and you wonder, well, where is this God that is to reward that I made a covenant with? And what is He doing? He just put another tree in your garden. And He's allowing your will to be exercised. And are you going to let the absence of an immediate breakthrough change your view about God? He wanted to establish the first time and He did a miracle for you. Will you allow it to change your perception? Because this is what Paul is talking about. Are you going to let this type of thinking, wrong thinking, override your thinking you had right the first time when you had something wonderful with God? In the demonic realm is where the devil works, and he takes the high things to be in competition with God. So every lie we have believed is something that comes, I believe, from the demonic realm, that the devil wants to put into competition for what God knows to be true. And how many of you know the devil really is no competition? It's not like he's an equal or an opposite of God, like good and evil. The devil is not equal to him. being opposite. The devil is really no competition for God. He was defeated. And he's a created being that God uses, I believe, as a chess piece on the chessboard of life. And as we speak, the Lord will use the devil as a game piece on the game board, and he's already defeated. Can I hear an amen? And if you know that he's defeated, and the Bible says that you're going to see him in the last day, and when you see the devil in the last day, you're going to say, "You got to be kidding me. That was the devil? That was the one that I just was so worried about?" That's what you're going to have on that day. So what makes the lie that is in competition with God have any weight behind it? What makes the lie from the devil so powerful? It's our agreement with that lie. It's when we vote to believe the lie is what makes the lie so powerful. The lie has no power within itself to compete with the wonder-working power of God, but giving the lie your vote is what makes it powerful. And the Bible says you can believe a lie and be damned. There was no power in the lie, but the believing of the lie gives it power. And let us see this bringing thoughts into captivity in another place in the Bible is right after this. It's turned to Matthew 16, and you probably will remember the story. It's used often. Jesus said to Peter and to the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And finally, they said, "Well, some Elias, some prophet, and this and that." And then Jesus pops the question, "Well, but who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered correctly and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "That's great, Peter, but I want you to know that my Father gave you that thought. My flesh and blood didn't reveal it unto you, but my Father." And the moment after that, Jesus begins to reveal how he was going to die. And Peter stopped his conversation. Why? Because Peter was on a roll. I mean, he just had already come up with a great revelation, and he starts to correct Jesus. And how many know it's not a good thing to correct Jesus and to correct God? But God is immovable. And so Jesus, after he gets this little rebuke from Peter, who thought he was on a roll, Jesus changes his tune and he says, "Get behind me, Satan, because thou savorest not the things that be of God, but be of man." In other words, your mind is not set on the interest of God, but your mind is set on the interest of man. Because your mind is not set on the things of God, but your mind is fixed on the things of man, and whenever you begin to think about anything and you don't put Christ into the middle of it, you're practicing atheism. Let me say that again. Whenever you begin to think about anything, but you don't put God into the equation, you're not thinking correctly. Let me give an illustration. You have a neighbor. He's an atheist. And both of you are going through financial challenges. You're a Christian. He's not. But he comes across this book that is written on how to help when you're having financial troubles. And he goes and he reads it and he practices it. And I don't know what the results would be, but then he tells you about it. And you're a Christian. And you read that book and you do the same thing. Do you know you're practicing atheism? If you don't bring into your problem God, and begin to invite God where you seek God and ask his help and his wisdom. How many know the natural man receives not the things of God? And because of that, you may be sincere, but you're not bringing. How often I have over the years counseled people, and I don't pretend to be some great deep psychologist, but I think I'm just as good as them to be truthful with you when I stick with this. And the wisdom of God is far greater. But how many times someone will have a problem and they'll talk and they'll unburden their heart And not one time do I hear them mentioning God into the equation or looking to the Lord. And I try to, with the help of God, begin to bring God and His thoughts and what the Word says into it. And that's what Jesus said to Peter, "Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but be of man." Let me say this, humanity without Christ at the center is demonic in nature. I want to say that again. It was really good. Humanity without Christ at the center is demonic in nature. When you remove Christ in the picture, don't ever do that. Always bring God and His Word into the picture. Jesus truly deserves to be in the center of everything. He is to be the center of everything because in Him all things consist. Everything that was made by Him, and without Him was not anything that was made. And He's the absolute center of everything. And when you remove Jesus and His Word from the picture, you end up with something that maybe is a good try, but it can never become what God intended. So Jesus rebukes Peter. Why? Because your mind is set on the interest of man without Christ in the center. And your interests are not set on God. Your interests are not set on God. So what's the point? You see, Peter believes in God. But believing in God and bringing God into the picture and all your thoughts is a big difference than just believing in God but not practicing bringing God into the equation. I've heard what is called practical atheism. Ephesians chapter 4, if we'll close looking there. There are many people that believe if you are a Christian, you cannot have a problem with a demon. Now, that's not my main point. But I would remind us that Paul, the apostle, is writing to a very mature church. And he said this, don't give place to the devil. About three verses before that is the exhortation, he says, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Inconsistent thoughts are thoughts that violate the purposes of God over our lives. And they are like blocks in the wall. The enemy doesn't inhabit a thought in the same way he inhabits a pattern of wrong thinking. A wrongful way of thinking is a realm where Satan can attack. This whole issue is not devil focused at all. I'm not here to chase the devil. He's not worthy of our attention. He's only worthy enough for us to get the crosshairs on him and to pull the trigger. And he's not worthy of our discussion or infatuation. But when he gets in the way and there's a problem, because I've given myself to think in wrongful ways that are in violation with God's word, then I must repent and I must put in its place right kind of thinking. It's one thing to confess sin. It's another to change the way you think about the subject. Repentance means not only are you sorry, but you change the way you think. And I mean no disrespect, but I've seen many people at an altar weep, but they didn't change their thinking. And we must change our thinking. But to truly repent about sin means I must allow the Holy Spirit to get deep enough into the process of my thinking. And we are living in the last days, and I have never seen so many amazing thoughts and reasonings that are contrary to the Christian and the Word of God. And I'm happy to see God's blessings many ways. And I don't think for a moment that the devil is not trying to cause wrongful thinking in such a time as this. If he can only get into your thinking. Every time we have a breakthrough, I believe the devil plants another tree. And ideas that exalt are going to compete from the nature of God. But the Bible said he's a rewarder for those who come to God must believe that he's a rewarder because he's a father that rewards and he must give you an option so he has a reason for the reward. In Mark chapter 8, verse 17, I said I was going to close. This is my second closing. Jesus said, "Why do you reason that you have no bread?" And then he said something very interesting. "Is your heart still hard?" You know what will cause a hard heart? Wrong kind of reasoning that is not the thinking that goes on in heaven. A hardened heart will poison the mind. It thinks without God's thoughts being in the center. Breakthroughs don't happen without the enemy challenging you and trying to plant another tree. But a hard heart is a result of not allowing a miracle to develop a relationship that causes the heart to be soft and pliable. And that's why the last miracle should have caused a relationship. All it did was cause them to be, wow. Now the second time they're in need, what do they think? They think immediately what they don't have rather than what God did. And rather than what God did to establish a relationship. And so Jesus said, "Why are you thinking that way, that you have no bread?" And they didn't even get that. They thought he was talking, and then he went on talking about, "Be careful, the leaven of the Pharisees," and they thought he's talking about bread, and he was talking about the way of thinking. Ephesians 6, my third closing. In this particular passage, he starts to describe what has been given to us to keep you safe. He says you're to put on the helmet of salvation. Put on the helmet of salvation. I mean, think safe. Know you're saved. How many know you need to know you're saved and not doubt your salvation? Know you're saved. Think, put on the helmet of salvation. Salvation, when you know it, protects the mind. And be aware, then he says your feet. And he likens to put on the shoes for the preparation of spreading the gospel, meaning to move forward. You know, the boots that he's referring to, the shoes, the Romans, they had spikes in those shoes and boots that kept them from going backwards, that stabilized them. So they, when under attack, would not move back, would move ahead. How many know it's onward Christian soldier? And then he also says that you're to have the shield of faith. And he talks about the fiery darts of the devil. And sometimes if the devil comes at you and it gets past your faith, it'll hit you, it'll wound you. And their swords, we often see a big picture of a long sword, but they weren't. They were often smaller knives. And it was for the purpose for those soldiers that when they battled, if the enemy was able to throw a weapon and it got past the shield of faith and it hit their flesh, they would use their sword to dig it out. And in the same way, how many have ever been wounded and you need to use the word of God to get it out? And use the word and the sword of the Spirit to dig it out. And I don't believe that a fiery dart ever got past Jesus. Jesus is a model on how we're to minister. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Would you stand? Voltaire, a man that was against God, very well known, said in 50 years the Bible would be obsolete. That's what Voltaire said. His house now is used as a place where Bibles are distributed. Isn't that great? His house, where Voltaire said the Bible will be obsolete in 50 years, is now a place where Bibles, I just love the humor of God. How many have ever had a battle in your mind? You know, that's really where it begins. Reach your hand up on your head, would you please? Heavenly Father, we just pray for ourselves and our thinking. May we think correctly. May we think with the Holy Spirit. May we think not what we don't have, but what we do have, a wonderful God that has provided for us. And when he said, the kingdom of God has come, and we're to pray, that on earth it's to happen as in heaven. May our thinking be heavenly minded. And may we come against thoughts that are without God in them. And oh God, let the Holy Spirit saturate us with your word, your Holy Spirit, your ways, and your goodness. And bring peace, perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. In Jesus' name, amen.